This evening we read Holy Scripture from Ecclesiastes chapter 5. The text for the sermon is found in verses 1 through 7, but this time I'm going to read the entire chapter. The wise man, King Solomon, writes, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of busyness, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also diverse vanities. But fear thou God. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all, the king himself is served by the field. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them, and what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. Behold that which I have seen. It is good and comely for one to eat and to drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart." The wise man began the book of Ecclesiastes saying things like, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." The wise man has simply been teaching about the vanities found in this fallen world. We find now in our text, in verses 1 through 7, a shift in that now Solomon begins to give commands and exhortations about how to live. Up until this time, he has simply been talking and teaching about all the vanities found in this world. Now, though, he has instruction, and he comes with exhortations, and says things like, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. So we find many exhortations now that God gives to us in the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, the book so far has been all about vanity. Solomon talks about the vanity of working hard to have possessions when you can't take it with you. You come into this world naked with nothing, and guess how you leave? In your casket. With nothing. You can't take your riches or dollars with you. So how vain it is then to heap up riches, he is teaching. He talks about the vanity of trying to find ultimate happiness in riches, for example. And he was a king, and he makes the point that because he was so rich, he was able to, for example, build elaborate palaces. But in the end, to him, that was a vanity of vanities. He built new palaces and new houses, and yet he didn't find any ultimate happiness. He tried wine and women, and he found the same thing. And he says, vanity of vanities, even if you are a king, what if you're an old and foolish king? He said, if you're an old and foolish king who will not even take admonishment, well then, what a vanity it is that you're reigning. And then in this context, he also talks about, in the previous chapter, about the vanity of living in a world where there's oppression, where the rich and the powerful abuse and take advantage of the poor. And he says, it's almost better that you never were born even, so that you never had to endure that. Now, in line with that theme of vanity of vanities, all the vanity of life apart from God, vanity in life apart from Jesus Christ, who is the fount of wisdom, who is the truth and the source of wisdom, the wisdom of God. Now, in our text, Solomon is teaching about the folly and the vanity of praying to God without thinking. He now is talking about public worship, and when he begins to give all these exhortations and commands to us, he is talking to us about public worship. And he's saying to us tonight, vanity of vanities, if we gather for public worship and we come into God's house and we pray without thinking. And so the wise man tells us how to live in such a way that there is meaning and weightiness to our lives. He is teaching us how to pray in such a way and how to gather for public worship in such a way that God is greatly honored. His glory is considered as weighty, and our prayers are actually heard and answered. So tonight we listen to some commands from God, like, let your words be few. The title of my sermon is, It is Vain to Pray Without Thinking. First of all, we're going to look at the meaning of that. And then secondly, two reasons that Solomon gives us about why it is vain to worship without thinking. And then finally, the significance of this for us. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 5 verse 1, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. In verse 2 he says, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. So Solomon here takes us to the house of God. In his day, of course, the house of God was the temple that he had built, the temple of Solomon. Solomon takes the Israelites to the house of God, the holy temple that he built in Jerusalem, and then he gives a warning to them about what they should do and what they should not do when they come into the courts of the living God. And remember what the temple was called, by God. a house of prayer for the nations. And the preacher says, keep thy foot. Guard your steps, he says. Guard your feet. Watch your feet. Now the reason he says that is that your feet and where you're walking is in the Bible a metaphor for the path of life that you are following. He's saying, watch your conduct. Watch whether or not there is piety or a lack of piety. When you come into the house of God, when you in the New Testament era now gather with the saints who are the temple of the living God, when you come into the presence of God in public worship, remember Jesus says, we're just two or three are gathered together in my name, that he is present with us in a special and marvelous way by his Spirit. How ought you to act? Solomon says, watch your steps. Make sure you have the proper attitude. Make sure you exercise restraint. And then he goes on to tell us three things we need to watch for as we come into the presence of the living God. The first thing he tells us in verse 1 is that we need to watch our steps and to make sure that we are listening to God. He says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. So here comes an exhortation. Here comes a command to us. Be ready to hear. Be ready to listen. Solomon says, when you come into the house of God, don't be right away talking. Don't right away be jabbering. Go into the presence of the living God with your ears open to listen to what God is saying. Sometimes we talk too much because we want to have all the attention. We mustn't come into God's house and be talking and jabbering or even thinking about all kinds of other things. We must come to listen. In Flannery O'Connor's short story, A Good Man is Hard to Find, there's a grandma who just won't listen. All she can do is chatter and talk and talk and talk. She keeps talking about why she doesn't want to go to Florida and she wants to visit relatives in Tennessee and she warns about the misfit and escaped criminal who's near Florida and her son and daughter just ignore her. They're used to her just jabbering and talking too much and they ignore her. Solomon says when you come into the presence of God, listen. Be ready to listen. He says, don't do the sacrifice of fools. There I think he's talking about how the wicked, they come into the presence of God and they're going about all kinds of external religious duties. In the Old Testament that meant, there you come with your sick animal. You don't want to give a healthy animal to God and so you got your sick animal, but you're going through the rituals and you're sacrificing it to God. And you're having some problems and you want God to give you some things and so you're talking and you're talking and you're talking. You're not there to listen to God. And you're thinking that going into God's presence is more like a business transaction. You say your piece, maybe have some rote prayers you repeat and say again and again and again, and then God will give you something. The language of Solomon here is something that's reminiscent of what Samuel, the prophet, said to King Saul. Remember when King Saul was waiting for Samuel to arrive and the Philistines were about to attack and Samuel didn't come. So remember how Saul so imprudently, even though he was not a priest, he went and he sacrificed an animal. And remember what Samuel said. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. And when Samuel says that, the word obey is a word when he says hear or hearken, that word can mean actually obey. Because in the Old Testament, if you hear in the right way, then guess what you're going to do? You're going to obey. So children who hear their parents, that is, listen to their parents seriously, they will obey their parents. And so the preacher says it is better to hear God's word and obey His word, to hear God's word and then be ready to obey it, than to offer the sacrifice of a fool who thinks that by your outward liturgical actions you can somehow merit with God. Our attitude needs to be that of Samuel on that night when he was a little boy and when God spoke to him first and he said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Basically, Solomon is saying that we need to be like the Bereans, who the Apostle Paul says, receive the word with all readiness. We need to be like the saints in Thessalonica. When we come into the house of God, Paul says about them, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. That's an astonishing passage. I just ran across it in my devotions again. Paul says, we came, and Paul was going to the synagogue. He was disputing, trying to convince them from the Scriptures that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And then Paul later on says, the word I was bringing to you was not just the word of a man. It was the word of the living God. The word preached, when it's preached faithfully, is the word of God. And so what the wise men is saying, when you come into the house of the living God, come to listen to God. In fact, when I've been preaching in prison at the Indiana State Prison to about 180 men on a Sunday morning, if I've seen some guys in the back sitting there talking too much, I'll stop. And I'll say, who is more important to listen to, your friend or the living God? So the wise man says, when we come into God's presence, there needs to be a solemn pause. And we need to come to listen. The second command that the wise man gives is that we need to avoid talking too much. He says in verse 2, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. He says at the end of that verse, therefore let thy words be few. Now these are striking statements, aren't they? You might have in the back of your mind the parts of Scripture that say, pray without ceasing. And you might think, well, I need encouragement to pray, and so I need to hear Scriptures like, pray without ceasing. And now God is saying, be quiet. Don't be rash with your words. Let your words be few. How do you reconcile those two Bible passages? Pray without ceasing. Let thy words be few. This is striking. God says, be careful when you pray. You and I know what it's like when we're around someone who just keeps rambling on and talking. I remember one time a girl was dating her boyfriend, and her boyfriend would just go ramble on in such a boring way that one time she fell asleep on the date. He was so boring, he just rambled on. His words didn't carry any weight. In Solomon's writings, there is a connection between folly and hastiness. For example, if you just page ahead to Ecclesiastes 7 and look at verse 9, we have an example of this. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Notice the connection between being hasty and being a fool. The fool is hasty. Someone does something, he doesn't understand what's going on, right away he gets mad and loses his temper. Solomon says, don't be rash with your mouth. Don't be quick to say something without thinking.
And then also we find that the wise men talks about a connection between wordiness and foolishness.
Look at verse 3 here back in our text. In Ecclesiastes 5 verse 3 it says, in the second part of the verse, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words.
So the wise man says, when you come into the house of God, and even when you're going to address God and talk to Him and bring your petitions, be careful. Let your words be few. And do not be rash to talk. Don't be rash like Job's friends. And like Job himself. Job's friends were rash. They said things about God they should not have said. They said that God was judging Job. They said that Job must have mistreated the poor. And then Job was rash with his own mouth, and he said things that he did not understand. So finally God needed to summon him and summon him to the witness stand and ask him whether he knew all the things that God knows. And so the preacher warns us not to make that mistake. Be careful how you talk to God about Him and what He's doing in your life. I mean, I'm always astonished what God has the right to do in our lives. God has the right to take our children away. He has the right to take our health away. He has the right to take our loved ones away. He is supreme. He is the one who has the right to take away our life even. He has the right to try us and give us hard tests. So don't rashly accuse God. Be careful what you say. The wise man is saying we need to worship God thoughtfully. Our prayers need to be from the heart. We need to worship God in spirit and in truth. That is, considering the truth about God and the truth about ourselves, the truth about the gospel. So the wise man says, don't ramble in the presence of God. Don't have all this meaningless verbiage. And this becomes very practical, even at home when we're praying to God. Let there not be vain repetition. Sometimes I've been very, very troubled when I go back to my hometown of Edgerton, Minnesota, for example, and I'm at someone's house and I hear them pray and I think, you know what, everything they just said in that prayer is the exact same way they said the same phrase as 20 years ago. We have to be very, very careful. We have to pray from the heart. Thinking about what we are saying to our God. What the preacher says anticipates Jesus' warning in Matthew 6 verse 7 when he said, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Jesus said, be not ye therefore like unto them, that is in their praying and how the pagans pray to their idols, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before ye ask Him. So we learn something here. We learn something about prayer. In the presence of the Holy One of Israel, the Lord is scrutinizing to our tongues and our words. And how are we speaking to Him and about Him? And so the wise man says, first of all, come into the house of God to listen to God, first of all. And then he says, be careful about what you say when you pray to God. And then now the third command he gives has to do with the swearing of oaths. In verse 4, Solomon says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Now, I have found that in our community, we aren't at a danger most of the time of making rash vows. Or it's even kind of rare for us to make vows in the sense of being in a tough spot and then making a vow to God that if somehow God would get us out of that tough spot, then we would do something to show our gratitude. But that's something that God's people did in the Old Testament. And I do run across confessing Christian men who have made vows like that. But notice what the wise man says. He says, be careful. When you come into the presence of God, watch out. Make sure you do not make a rash vow, like Jephthah did, for example, when he vowed that the first thing that came out of his house to greet him after the battle, that when God gave him the victory, he would sacrifice to the Lord. And then his only daughter came. And so, apparently he had to set her aside as a virgin for the rest of her life. Or don't be like Herod, remember, who saw Herodias' daughter dancing, so he swore an oath. And he said, I'll give you whatever you ask, even up to half of my kingdom. And then she asked for the head of John the Baptist. It's no wonder that Solomon says this, because of course, God is the God of the covenant of grace, the God who swears an oath in His own name that He will be faithful to His people, and He is faithful for all of eternity. He is the God who is the God of truth. It is no wonder that in His presence we better not swear a rash vow. An unbeliever, a hypocrite might say, well, I'll make a vow that way I can manipulate God. He'll help me out in a tough place. And in fact, I don't even plan on trying to keep the vow. The wise man says, don't do that. It's better not to make a vow than to make a rash one and then not keep it. And then there's one more thing that the wise man talks about, and it's a little bit difficult to fit that in the proper place. It's the whole matter of dreams. Look at verse 3 and what Solomon says there about dreams. He says, for a dream cometh through the multitude of busyness, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. And then later on in verse 7, he returns to the subject of dreams again. He says, for in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also diverse vanities, but fear thou God. The question is, what is the wise man talking about here? Now, I think there are two explanations, and I'm not sure exactly which one is the better. The first explanation is this, is that when the wise man is talking about dreams, he's talking about fools who talk big, and then they have big dreams. So they go around seeking to advance themselves, to talk big about what they're going to do. They fantasize about performing great acts. So they have these vain and unworkable aspirations. I think about how many years ago when I was taking a class at Calvin Seminary, how we had to visit some type of little place downtown Grand Rapids where people were trying to reach out to the poor. And the man who started it claimed that the reason why he had started it was that God had given to him a dream about starting this ministry and then its success and so on. That man was trying to claim he had a dream and was fantasizing about accomplishing big things downtown Grand Rapids. Well, if that's the case, then the whole point is this, is that this is all folly. This is all empty and vain. And that a person who has these big dreams is filled with folly, just like a person who has all this multitude of words. The other explanation of the dreams is simply this. Dreams are not real. There is no reality to your dream. Yes, while you're dreaming or having a nightmare, you're thinking something is happening, and you might be scared, but then you wake up and you realize it's all fake. It's not real. And in that sense, it's all a vanity of vanities. There's no reality to it. And then the idea is that going into God's house and praying without thinking is simply vain and empty. And then the point is that hypocrites are out of touch with reality, who come into God's house, not listening and jabbering. Now the wise man here has some very solemn things to say about why it is vain to pray without thinking. And the first one is especially the strong statement. Why is it that when we come into the house of God, we have to be careful about what we say in our prayers? Well, listen to the reason that Solomon gives in verse 2. He says, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. The wise man says, the reason why you have to come into the house of God to listen, and why you have to be very careful what you say is because God is exalted in heaven. He is the transcendent God. And you are a mere creature on the earth. You are an earthling. He is saying there's a great disparity between God and you. God is not like us. God is not like a man that he should repent, for example. God is the eternal God, the everlasting being, the eternal and ever blessed Trinity. He is far exalted above us. He is our Father, which art in heaven. Jesus taught us to pray that at the beginning of our prayers so we would have a sense of His transcendent glory. You see, when we're talking to God, we're not just talking to any old person. We're talking to a God who is holy and pure and great and majestic beyond what we can conceive. So that we say with Augustine, "What praise is worthy of your high majesty?" Solomon says you need to come into God's house and be careful what you say because of the supremacy of God and the reverence you need to have for the King. Children, you know, when you talk to your dad and mom, you love your dad and mom and you respect them and you give them respect. How much more is the respect we owe to the one who made all things? There is this great, great gulf between God, the Creator, and us creatures. And also God is holy in all of His ways, and we are sinners. So Solomon says, be careful what you say. When I'm going to have a meeting with an important person, for example, let's say a leadership in a Department of Corrections or someone connected to the governor's office, I consider ahead of time, what will I say and what will be wise to say? The wise man says, when you come into the throne room of God, into the Oval Office of the universe, watch your tongue. God is other than us. He dwells in heaven. He is God, and we are man. The wise man has been celebrating also in this very book the greatness and the grandeur of God. God is the God who is supreme and sovereign in our lives, so that according to His sovereign will, there is a time to live, for example, and a time to die, a time to weep and a time to dance, he says. There's a time for all these things. Why? Because God ordains a time for these things. Also, in chapter 12, verse 1, the wise man makes the point that God is our Creator. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And also, the wise man is reminding us that God is judge of the universe. In Ecclesiastes 3, verses 16 and 17, we read, "And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked." And then when you come to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, we find once again this theme of judgment in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9, where God says, God's word says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment." There we see this wonderful connection between enjoying God's world, rejoicing in your youth, but remembering, fear the God who will judge us for the choices we make in our youth. And then at the end of the entire book, the wise man says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." I have students who have trembled in the presence of earthly judges. And so it is no wonder that in the presence of the judge of all the earth, we are careful with our tongues. So that's the first reason why the wise man gives us about why we need to be careful and why it is vanity to pray without thinking, because God is in heaven and you are on earth. The second reason he gives for us why we need to be careful with our tongues in public worship has to do with the matter of making a vow. Look at verse 6. He says, "Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands?" God here says, be careful about how you talk in public worship, because if you make a rash vow, God will judge, and you put your finances at risk by making a foolish and rash vow. Now the question is, what is meant in verse 6 when it says, "Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error"? Some people have wondered, does this actually refer to somehow an actual angel, a heavenly messenger? Does someone swear a rash vow and then somehow have a chance to talk to an actual angelic messenger? That probably isn't the explanation. More people think that maybe what they had is someone connected with the temple was a messenger that is sent by the leadership in the temple to make sure that people who had made vows to God in his house kept them. And then the sense would be this, that a person now has made a vow in the house of God and there's a public awareness of that, and now someone comes to verify that. Have you in fact kept your vow? And then the person tries to get out of it and they say, well, it was an error. That is, oh, it was a sin of ignorance. I didn't mean to say that. I didn't mean to make that vow. Well, then the preacher warns, no, God will see right through that. And the messenger sent from God, Levite or priest, will see right through that. But God will see through that. And the result is that God's wrath is kindled. God is angry at those who violate their oaths. And notice how God will judge in the area of work. Notice that. "Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands?" And remember what we read at the end of the chapter, at verses 19 and 20. Remember, in verses 19 and 20, we find that, yes, there's so much folly in life, and there's vanity of vanities, but God blesses us and gives us, in the way of our work being done for His glory, He gives to us many good things to enjoy. And there the wise man said, "Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart." But the wise man says, if you anger God by how you talk in his presence, then God will destroy your work, and you will not be able to enjoy the fruit of your hand. So those are the two reasons why we need to be careful what we say in God's house, because God is in heaven and we are on earth, and also because God will judge those who do not keep their vows. Now finally, what is the significance of this for us? I think there's one very important thing for us here. The first thing is this. Notice what the whole implication of the whole text is. That when we gather for public worship, that we are going to be talking to our Heavenly Father. Notice the implication that when we gather for public worship, not only will be the minister of the word praying on behalf of the whole congregation, and he has to be careful about what he says, but also the members of the congregation, as they gather in God's house, in the house of prayer, God expects that they're going to be talking to him. When you come to gather in the house of God, do you pray to the Lord from your heart? Do your children do that? Do you, at the beginning of the service when music is playing, do you pray and talk to your Heavenly Father? And throughout the service, at different times, address Him and talk to Him. The implication is that's what God's people do in public worship. They talk to their Heavenly Father. And so God says, now when you gather in my presence to talk, talk with reverence and godly fear. At the end of our text, The last four words are this: "But fear thou God." And what does the wise man emphasize in Proverbs and in Ecclesiastes? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. If you want to be wise in your praying, then you will have this deep sense of the reverence and majesty and the greatness of God. And you will pray, although with reverence and godly fear. And so when we come into God's presence, we need to say, "Hallowed be thy name," so that as I speak and as I pray, your name is sanctified and reverenced. And as you come into the presence of God, you need to understand who God is. He is so holy and righteous that the only way we could be reconciled to Him, the only way we can come to Him and pray, is through the broken body of Jesus Christ. Such is the holiness of God and such is the righteousness of God. The only way we could be the children of God is by God sacrificing His beloved Son on the cross for us. God's wrath needed to be appeased because He is so greatly to be reverenced and honored, and His justice needed to be satisfied. But then we also see it is through Christ and through the weightiness of who Jesus is and through the weighty name of Jesus Christ we can come to our Father in prayer and bring our requests. Isn't there this marvelous contrast between God, how He is the transcendent God, exalted above heaven and earth, and yet He is God with us in Jesus Christ. He is transcendent, and yet He is approachable because of Christ and because of Christ's humiliation on our behalf. I'm stunned by the exalted majesty of our God and then the lowliness of the Son of God who emptied Himself and became a man like you and me and then humbled Himself even to the accursed death of the cross. So children, when you gather for public worship, notice how this is your calling to pray with reverence. And then we need to find joy as we do this, to joy in fearing God, awe as we consider how great He is. So we may not treat God lightly. And we need to listen to God's Word with reverence and pray with thoughtfulness. You might say, "Well, when I come to church, I hardly pray myself. When I come to church, I just simply listen to the pastor pray." Well, then you have been taught the fear of God. Your Heavenly Father wants you to approach Him. And He does say, pray without ceasing. Notice, there is no conflict between that command, pray without ceasing, and be careful when you come into God's presence that your words are few. The connection is this: God wants us to constantly call upon His name, but to reverence Him and to show godly fear. And as we do that, then guess what? Our prayers are weighty. Then we get a sense of the weightiness of the majesty and the glory of God, and God is honored. And in heaven, guess what God does? He hears and He answers our prayers so that we sing, "Oh, how I love my God. I love the Lord who hears my prayers." Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are so glad that You teach us how to pray, even in the book of Ecclesiastes. We are so glad that Your Spirit teaches us wisdom. And we pray that You grant to us and our children wisdom beyond our years and the fear of God. And we pray that as we gather from week to week in our public assemblies, that Jesus would be reverenced, and that You, our Heavenly Father, would be lifted up, and something of Your transcendent glory might be sensed and perceived and celebrated by us. And in heaven, hear our prayers. For Christ's sake, amen.